Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, May the 15th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to lead us day by day in the steps that we must follow. We thank you that you continue to show us the events that are taking place around us so that we might be prepared for the days to come. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to give us the strength that is so necessary, that our hearts might reflect you in every detail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you may not be aware of this, but the Supreme Court right now is hearing a case regarding the revelation of certain personal documents of the president. Certain subpoenas were offered by the Congress, and the president refused. And so it has gone all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court now is hearing that particular case. It's really a public hearing. They have been doing this on the television so that anyone who wants to hear can tune in and watch. I came an article that is relevant to that, that was published on May the 11th, 2020. The article is published in the Atlantic website, And the writer of the article is Quinta Jurecic. Last name is spelled J-U-R-E-C-I-C. The title of the article is The Supreme Court Case That Could Destroy the Balance of Powers. The title again, The Supreme Court Case That Could Destroy the Balance of Powers. And there's a subtext to that title which says, by accepting Trump's argument for keeping the finances, his finances, secret, the court could strip Congress of its ability to hold this or any president to account. The title again, The Supreme Court Case That Could Destroy the Balance of Powers. Here's the article. In 1922, the United States Senate launched an investigation into what would become the most infamous story of executive branch corruption in American history until Watergate. Teapot Dome, as the scandal came to be known, involved secret deals given out by Warren Hardin's administration for access to oil reserves in Wyoming and California. Not one, but two special prosecutors were appointed to investigate alongside Congress. The scandal led, among other things, to the laws governing tax disclosures that have allowed the present Congress to press, so far unsuccessfully, for access to President Donald Trump's tax returns. It also established Congress' power to investigate more generally. When senators grew suspicious of Attorney General Harry Daugherty's failure to prosecute the cabinet officials and oil executives at the center of that scandal in 1922, they demanded testimony from witnesses in order to obtain what they described as information necessary as a basis for such legislation and other actions as the Senate may deem necessary and proper. The battle escalated to the Supreme Court, which found that the Senate had been within its rights to issue subpoenas even though the Constitution granted no explicit investigatory power to Congress. Witness testimony, the court wrote, would help the Senate determine whether the Justice Department had been properly governed and whether action by Congress was necessary to prevent mismanagement in the future. As the justices put it, the power of inquiry is an essential and appropriate auxiliary to the legislative function. Now, almost a century later, Trump is asking the Supreme Court to gut that congressional power of inquiry. In April 2019, Congress subpoenaed financial documents from two banks that have provided services to Trump and his businesses, Deutsche Bank and Capital One, as well as from Trump's accounting firm, Mazars. The president quickly sued to prevent those institutions from handling over the documents. Tomorrow, the Supreme Court will hear oral arguments via the phone, thanks to the pandemic, in both Trump versus Deutsche Bank and Trump versus Mars. The court will also consider the president's parallel effort to block Manhattan District Attorney Cyrus Vance from acquiring similar information from Mars-Ars in the course of a state-level criminal investigation. In the short term, the litigation raises the question of whether members of Congress and voters will have access to the details of Trump's finances before the November election. But whether or not the public sees these documents, the cases have the potential to reshape the balance of power between Congress and the president and the power of the presidency as a whole. Trump's finances are so convoluted and obscure that some reporters have developed full-time beats attempting to untangle them. He refuses to release his tax returns during his 2016 campaign or to divest from his businesses once he ascended to the presidency. Those aspects of his finances that have become public are, to put it mildly, strange. The New York Times, which obtained 10 years of the president's returns, wrote that annually from 1985 to 1994, Mr. Trump appears to have lost more money than nearly any other individual American taxpayer. ProPublica has reported on a string of Trump projects around the world linked to local government officials and power brokers, raising questions about how the president's investments might shape his policy judgments. In The New Yorker, Adam Davidson examined an investment of Azerbaijan that seemed to have put the Trump Organization in business with a front for the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps, now designated as Trump's administration as a foreign terrorist organization. To reveal what the president might be hiding, three House committees have asked for years' worth of documents concerning Trump and his businesses. The committees have stated that they are studying both the president's compliance with relevant law and the conflicts of interest that may arise from his financial involvement. Central to this question is Trump's puzzling relationships with Deutsche Bank, which began lending the future president hundreds of millions of dollars in the late 1990s, when every other bank had written him off as too risky. Since then, Deutsche Bank has become, in the words of the New York Times financial editor David Ehrlich, an international symbol of greed, recklessness, and hubris. And its dealings with Trump, Ehrlich wrote, are an object lesson in how the bank lost its way. The question of Trump's finances has long served as a B-plot of sorts to other presidential scandals. Special Counselor Robert Mueller looked into Trump's efforts to finance a prospective Trump Tower Moscow. House Intelligence Committee Chairman Adam Schiff made the link between the Russian matter and his committee's investigation into Deutsche Bank explicit when he stated that it was probing the scope and scale of the Russian government's operations to influence the U.S. political process. The U.S. Court of Appeals for the Second Circuit pointed to that announcement as evidence that the congressional probes into Deutsche Bank are not a fishing expedition, but a legitimate oversight. The committee's interests, therefore, they say, must be pursued. And they are concerned about what will happen in the future. The committee's interest in seeking the president's financial information concern national security and integrity of elections, the court wrote. The Russian investigation and later the Ukraine impeachment scandal were testing grounds for Trump's vision of the presidency as an office beyond any constraints imposed by Congress or criminal law. In both instances, he was successful. He has not faced any consequences for his obstruction of the Russian investigation, as documented by Mueller. His acquittal in the impeachment trial, meanwhile, represented a tacit endorsement by Senate Republicans of his stonewalling tactics during the House impeachment investigation, during which he encouraged current and former officials not to testify and blocked agencies across the government from providing the House with documents. The Mazars and Deutsche Bank cases are the next phase of the battle over which there will not be, as Trump put it, I have the right to do whatever I want as president, he says. The Supreme Court's 1927 decision in the Teapot Dome case granted Congress a wide-ranging authority to investigate, but that authority is not unlimited. Congress cannot dig into private lives just to expose for the sake of exposure, as the Supreme Court ruled in 1957 case, rejecting an effort by the House Un-American Activities Committee to force a witness to provide information about former members of the Communist Party in the midst of the Red Scare. Nor can it try to play the role of law enforcement. But if lawmakers are looking into an issue that could lead to legislation, the courts have traditionally granted Congress a great deal of deference, even if an investigation might uncover criminal conduct. So far, at every stage of the Mazars and Deutsche Bank litigation, the courts have agreed that the House is within its authority in subpoenaing the records. Congress plainly views itself as having sweeping authority to investigate illegal conduct of a president before and after taking office, wrote Judge Amit Mehta of Washington, D.C.'s Federal District Court. This court is not prepared to roll back the tide of history. But rolling back the tide is exactly what Trump is asking the Supreme Court to do. His most audacious claim is that Congress simply cannot subpoena the president's personal records in the first place, designating this material as beyond the reach of legislative power. Less bold, but still aggressive, is his argument that the subpoena lacks a legitimate legislative purpose, that the goal of Congress is not to build a record for possible legislation, but instead to embarrass the president and ferret out legal wrongdoing. The Supreme Court, he says, should set aside the public statements by congressional leadership explaining that the subpoenas are necessary to investigate Trump's compliance with financial disclosure obligations, as well as the Emoluments Clause of the Constitution, his possible conflicts of interest, the sufficiency of anti-money laundering laws, and more. In Trump's view, these are merely excuses for what he likes to call presidential harassment. Perhaps Trump is right, and these high-minded statements really are just pretext. But the judiciary has long taken Congress at its word when it says that it has a legislative purpose, giving lawmakers room to cast their nets widely. Trump's arguments encourages the Supreme Court to examine Congress's intentions more closely. The Justice Department, which filed its own brief before the court, Trump is suing in a personal capacity, took a similar tack, suggesting that the particular constitutional issues raised by a congressional investigation of the president require, among other things, a heightened standard of scrutiny from the justices. As David Frum wrote in The Atlantic in March, these arguments rest on a vision of the awesome and unassailable power of the presidency. If the court rules in Trump's favor on the merits, it is hard to see how this would not have some detrimental conflict on congressional investigatory authority, Michael L. Stern, who formerly served as senior counsel to the House, told me. The idea that courts should dig for the future purpose of the subpoenas, as opposed to the typical standard of whether the investigation could result in legislation, is particularly insidious, Stern said. If the court endorses this approach, it will be opening up a new front for both the executive branch and private parties to resist congressional subpoenas. This would be a blow to the legislature already reeling from Trump's flat defiance of the House's request for information during the impeachment inquiry, and would come on the heels of the recent and devastating ruling by an appeals court that Congress cannot turn to the courts for help in forcing current or former government officials to testify. It would grant Trump and future presidents even more leeway in ignoring Congress's attempts to hold the office accountable. Trump's aggressive view of presidential power is also on display in his efforts to block Mazars from complying with Vance's subpoenas. The question of whether a state prosecutor can bring criminal charges against the president is genuinely tricky and touches on many of the same issues that arose regarding presidential immunity from criminal prosecution following the release of the Mueller report. The secrecy that protects grand jury investigations means that when Vance is investigating something that is not clear, though reporting suggests that the probe may be linked to illicit payments made by Trump, this cannot be done. But it's one thing to argue that presidents cannot be indicted while in office, and quite another to suggest, as Trump does, that they cannot even be investigated. To the extent that a state prosecutor's subpoenas to the third party would be barred. District Judge Victor Marrero, ruling against the president in October, wrote that Trump's argument goes against the fundamental notion that the president is not above the law. For those eager to get a look at the president's financial documents, the outcome of Trump versus Vance might seem to be of less interest than congressional subpoena cases, because any material providence to Vance will be shielded from public view. But the institutional stakes are high in both cases. As with Trump versus Mazars and Trump versus Deutsche Bank, the Justice Department in Vance is playing the good cop to the bad cop of the president's personal lawyers. The department has argued that state grand jury subpoenas for the president's records aren't unconstitutional per se, but must show a heightened standard of need. Here too, the court could give presidents cover to dodge accountability while in office. And of course, now we're waiting on the ruling from the court. That will come after a while. The case is still being heard. And what is being decided here? The president is saying, as president, he cannot be charged. As a matter of fact, he's actually making the point to the courts that he cannot be investigated and that nothing that he has must be and can be revealed if he chooses not to do so. Now, this is interesting because as of this presidency, anything that the Congress asked for with regard to information from the presidency, notice I said presidency, not Donald Trump because he wasn't always president, but the presidency. Any information requested by the Congress from the presidency was indeed given. This president is saying they have no right to do this, that they cannot in any way charge or investigate the president. And you remember his statement that he made long ago at the beginning. He said that if he stood on Fifth Avenue and shot someone, that he would not lose any of the people who support him. He has now extended this to the position of his presidency, believing that he has the right to do exactly this. This is the means of shifting the direction of the nation, its constitutionality, its early constitutionality, the concept of the fairness that existed between the Congress, the judiciary, and the presidency. Now you notice that the presidency is taking hold of all the authority that can be taken hold of. And he's making sure that he's doing this. Not only is he making this case to the Supreme Court, but as we've said before, he has now chosen 200 brand new lawyers who are all right-wing, far-right conservatives, and all see the world the way he sees it. Not only that, but he's chosen as his attorney general someone who views the world the way he sees it. You and I need to understand that this is a direct change that has been foretold in God's word. We have been told that the Constitution of the United States of America will be repudiated, and this is the direction in which we're headed. Now, of course, you and I have been warned of this because we are told not that we should hit the streets and demonstrate and do all kinds of things, but that this will indicate the speaking of the dragon by this nation, and that this nation will ultimately cause the entire world to worship the first beast, which is the papacy. Because of this warning, we've been told that we must be prepared for the time to come. You and I need to understand what is happening here. You and I need to be placed in the place where we must be ready for the days to come. Our hearts must be filled with the truth so that we might stand with our God and be resistant to all of what will come against those who serve God truly. Today, God is willing to give you the strength that you need. Will you ask Him? Will you surrender yourself completely to Him? Bow your heads with me. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you give. We thank you for the promises that you have assured us. And today we ask that you would continue to lead us in the path of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, May the 15th, 2020. We'll be right back.